Saints of God, please take your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to read Matthew 13, starting at verse 10, go all the way to verse 17. We're continuing on this discourse of Jesus, talking about or using the parables and many parables to describe the kingdom of God and how we respond to it. But first, he's still explaining why he speaks in parables. So let's read together Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. This is God's holy word. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's by the reading of God's holy word. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we submit ourselves to this word to be instructed, to be trained in how to live for you, Lord. Be with me, Lord, as I proclaim it. Let me not be shy and let me not be arrogant. Let me be faithful to the word that is in front of me. Father, we pray that this goes and finds a home in the heart of your people, that it may produce fruit, that it may bless them. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, growing up, we used to have a house that had a pool in it, and I was about 7 or 8, and I actually liked it. It was one of my chores to take care of the pool. I, you know, sweep the leaves, or not sweep, you know, get the leaves with the net, and also put the chlorine tablets, right, to make sure, you know, everything is in good order. And you get these cool little paper strips, right, and you dip it in the water, and you wait a second, and it changes color, right? It changes color whether it has enough chlorine or too much chlorine or whatnot. It tests the pH level. That's called a litmus test. And actually, I liked it so much that, you know, as a young kid, I thought it was so cool that it changed colors, so I just kept doing it. But Jesus uses parables like litmus tests to show us where we are spiritually. What we've been learning about parables is that Jesus aims to divide his audience. You know, Jesus, you know, often people say he is a uniter, he just preaches about love, he teaches us to hold hands, but actually when he preaches, he aims to divide his people, or to divide the crowd, I should say, to divide his audience. From the true followers to the fair-weather followers. From those seeking Jesus to those seeking a version of Jesus that best suits them. You can even see that in Jesus' pronoun usage, how in verses 11 to 13, he uses you, pointing or directing his attention to the disciples. And then he uses, from verses 13 and to 15, he uses them, meaning the crowds, meaning the unbelievers. And then he goes back to in verse 16, to you, meaning the disciples, ultimately his church. So there is a distinction between you and them, Jesus brings to our attention. And so the question then is, how do we know how we receive the word of God if we are in fact true followers of Jesus? In fact, we are actually believing in the right Jesus. And so Jesus brings these parables, uses these parables to accomplish that end, to both instruct his people, but also to judge those who reject the gospel, both at the same time. The parables either shows us our sight or they show us our blindness. They show us whether we see Jesus as our King and Redeemer or whether we see Jesus as someone who just said a bunch of nice things. And so let's begin our study here in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So what we see here is the attitude of the disciples towards Jesus, their confusion. So from this, or from the beginning of this chapter, we see Jesus talking about the parable of the four soils, about the sower who throws the seeds and it lands on four different types of soil. You know, and from the disciples' perspective, I mean, this is primetime television. You know, the Pharisees are out the way. There's no distractions. It's just Jesus and this huge crowd of people. Jesus could just directly speak to their hearts. He could just tell them, "I'm the Messiah. This is what I've come to do. I've come to redeem you from your sins." He can just lay it all out there. But instead, he speaks to them with these almost like riddles, with this illustration without giving an explanation, at least right off the bat. And so the disciples are confused. Why, Jesus? Why are you talking about farming? You should be talking about the kingdom of God. You should be telling them clearly who you are. But what's ironic, what's interesting here is actually it begins in verse 10. And we would miss this if we just rushed through this passage. Verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said to him." In Mark chapter 4, Mark specifies that it wasn't just the 12 disciples. It was those around the 12 that came to Jesus. And why do I bring that up? Because by the 12 disciples and other disciples within the crowd who came to Jesus actually accomplished the very purpose of his parables, to separate who responded to the parables correctly and those who remain in their unbelief. And so that's why Jesus says to them, why do I speak in parables? Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You see, these disciples who came to Jesus, not only physically, but also it points to their spiritual life, that they're seeking Jesus, they're seeking his wisdom, they're seeking his will. And so the reality is, the spiritual reality of them physically coming to Jesus shows the fact that they have been given knowledge. They've been given the knowledge of what this parable means, which is pretty interesting to me because the disciples are confused as to, you know, why Jesus is speaking in this way. And yet Jesus says, "You have knowledge of the truth of who I am. That's why you're coming and asking me. That's why you're coming to me." And so, and this knowledge that you have, because you know my true identity, which, by the way, they're still in their infant stage of their knowledge of God, of Christ. I mean, they're miles away, especially guys like Peter, are miles away from where they would arrive in Acts chapter 2 when Peter goes and proclaims to the thousands of his Jewish brethren, convicting them of their heart. But nevertheless, the small amount of truth that they have is still considered knowledge by Jesus. Because what they know, even if it's a small amount or maybe not as developed understanding of Jesus, it's a supernatural knowledge. It's a knowledge that has been given by God, the Father, by God's grace. You didn't understand this parable on your own. You understood this parable and understand my words because my Father has opened up your eyes. My Father has opened up your ears to hear, to respond to the gospel. And so they have been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, mysteries is not like a detective novel, like Sherlock Holmes or something like that. Mysteries, especially in the Old Testament or even the New Testament, is something that was hidden that is now revealed. So you can go to Daniel chapter 2 and kind of flesh this out. And this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, nobody could understand what it was, right, except Daniel. Now, why is Daniel the only one who can interpret the vision or the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? It's because it's been given to him by God himself. He's been privileged with this knowledge of the truth. And in the same way, the disciples have been privileged to know who Christ is in his true identity. That so many people saw these miracles, so many people heard Jesus preaching, all of these miraculous things that people witnessed, and yet they still walked away, right? They did not believe. And what's the difference between all these thousands of people who walked away and those who followed Christ? It's the same thing that brought us to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, the God the Father who opens our eyes and our ears to hear the gospel, to allow the word of God to penetrate our heart, to convict us of our sin, to repent and believe on who Christ is. And look what he says further on. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has... So let's continue on the positive side here. For whoever has, to him more will be given and will have an abundance. So this amount of knowledge that the disciples had, the promise Jesus gives is that their knowledge will grow as time goes on, as Jesus continues to disciple them, as the revelation of God continues to unfold, eventually all the way to the Acts, to the event of Pentecost, where they would receive the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, I will send my Spirit to you who will lead you in all truth. So even in their infantile development of knowledge of who Christ is, the promise is you're going to get more. You're going to know Christ more. And you will have it in abundance. You will know Christ more. Why? Because you are seeking the true Christ. You are responding to the Word of God. You are responding to the gospel. That's why you will know Christ abundantly. And that's ultimately what we're going to be doing in heaven, guys. As, you know, read John 17:3, where Jesus says, you know, this is eternal life, that they may know you, and him who he has sent. It's about knowing God. How do we know that we know God? We know that we know God because we know what we respond to what he has revealed in the gospel. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who has come to redeem his people from their sins. We know that we know because we follow after his word. We follow to know him by knowing his word more. The two are not unrelated. So to the one who has by grace, by God, this is talking about God's sovereignty here, who opens our eyes to see and opens our ears to hear, he will be given more and an abundance he will have. But to those who do not have, it will be taken away. Now, how can something be taken away if they don't have it to begin with? Well, there's different levels of understanding, isn't there? There's different levels of knowing, just like there's different levels of hearing or seeing. People saw and heard Jesus, doesn't mean they knew Jesus. Some people claim to know Christ, and yet when troubles, when persecution comes, they walk away, they fly away. I don't want nothing to do with this. Or they steer away from the word of God. And so people can be pretenders, but in the course of their life, their heart will be revealed, and your heart will be revealed in the course of your life. Because there will be troubles, there will be trials that come your way that are designed to reveal what is in your heart. And by God's grace, because this knowledge is by grace, our life is by grace, responding to the gospel by grace, the assurance that we have is that when we go through trials, God will also sustain us through them. Because it wasn't up to us to be saved, because God had to save us. Just like we don't birth ourselves the first time, how are you going to birth yourself the second time? Right? It was all by God's design. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, continuing on, first let's summarize. The first purpose, the first reason why Jesus speaks in parables is because he wants to reveal those who have the true knowledge, those who truly know Christ. The second reason that Jesus speaks in parables is found in verse 13, which goes to our second point. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says that prophecy. This is coming from Isaiah chapter 6, which is really interesting. You know what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? You know what happens in the beginning? When Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, he sees God, the train of his robe filling the temple. He sees in a vision, he sees these seraphim surrounding the throne of God, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, there's the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is filled with his glory." And Isaiah responds to that presence of God by casting a curse upon himself. And then God sends an angel, or a seraph, I think, to cleanse his lips, to burn his lips, to purify his sin. And then he commissions Isaiah to proclaim the word of God, to go forth. And then the beginning of your ministry, Isaiah, you're going to preach to them. God loves everybody, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. No, he doesn't say that. What he says to them is, you're going to proclaim to my Israelites, my people, and you're going to show their blindness. You're going to show their blindness. This is what God commissions Isaiah to do in his ministry. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. Now, what's really interesting in Isaiah is when the beginning of Isaiah's ministry it starts with this message to reveal Israel's blindness. As it evolves, or as the book continues, you see why. You begin to understand why the eyes of the Israelites are blind, the hearts of the Israelites are dull, and the ears are closed. The one sin in the Old Testament that's connected to spiritual blindness and deafness is idolatry. It's idolatry. If you especially read chapters 42, 43, and 44, that really becomes clear. That this deafness, that this a blindness, it's not because of an intellectual incapacity to understand the gospel. It's not because, well, they need more evidence. It's not because they just need to see God do a miracle for them. No, the reason why they don't respond to the gospel is because they love their idols more than Christ. In other words, they would worship or follow anything else in all of creation rather than the living God. Case in point, Isaiah 44, where we see this vivid picture of what idolatry is and what it does. We see this, obviously it's just an illustration, but it's an image of this man who cuts down a tree. He uses the pieces of that tree to cook himself some bread, to bake some bread to feed himself. He uses that wood to shelter himself. And then he uses that wood to carve an image that's in the shape of a man. And then after all that he has done with this piece of wood, he ends his day by worshiping it. So one, it shows us the foolishness of what idolatry is, but it also shows us, because after that illustration is completed, it talks about spiritual blindness. It talks about spiritual deafness. So that person is willing to bow down to a literal piece of wood that he created and pray to this wood to feed him, to deliver him, to save him, when it's foolish because that same wood, he did everything himself to provide food for himself, to provide shelter for himself. And you connect that with Psalm 115 and also says the same thing regarding idolatry and deafness and hard-heartedness. So what Israel is guilty of is falling into idolatry. And Isaiah is commissioned to reveal their idolatry. And this is going full circle. Why Jesus brings this passage up in the middle of his explanation of why he speaks in parables is because the Israelites in Isaiah's day reflects the same hard-heartedness of the crowds that Jesus preaches to. And by extension, it reflects the crowds, the world, that we, when we proclaim the gospel, it's the same reason. It's the same reason why people don't receive the gospel, why do they reject Christ? It's because of their idolatry. And so Jesus uses these parables, these pictures, these illustrations to, I guess, give us an earthly representation of what's going on spiritually. I mean, we can't see if we want to visualize, you know, when the word is proclaimed, I can't see what happens in each of your hearts. I can't see, you know, just like when you know, our elder, when he goes in the streets and he prays and proclaims the gospel to people, he can't see what happens as a result of when he proclaims the word or when I proclaim the word. But what this parable does is it gives that spiritual reality in picture form. And so Jesus says, I speak to them in parables to judge those who would rather worship an idol rather than the true Christ. And lastly, verse 16. He goes back to the disciples, aims his attention to the disciples, and he says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes that you are able to see me not only physically but spiritually, to know who I am in my true identity. Because this sight that we've been given is a miracle. We see that it is absolutely impossible for anyone to truly come to Christ in repentance and faith unless it is an absolute miracle from God himself. I often hear the quote or the passage when Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And they quote that to use it for their business model or I don't know, for anything, for sports or Jesus is not talking about a pep talk for your business model or your competitions. He's talking about with man, it is impossible to be saved, but it is only possible through the work of God himself. And so Jesus, in turn, directs his attention to the disciples and said, your eyes are blessed, your ears are blessed, because they see and they hear. And I say to you that many prophets, and so, I mean, I can utilize a lot of examples in the Old Testament, but since Jesus brings up Isaiah, I'm going to use him as an example. That many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. Isaiah desired to see Jesus and what has taken place. The kingdom of God unfolding. The king who is coming to reign and coming to bring his people to himself to have eternal life. Imagine those guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They had to preach to a spiritual wasteland. Again, they proclaimed, and the more they proclaimed, the harder and harder and harder their hearts became. They literally preached on deaf ears. They preached to dead hearts. And God was so pleased to direct Isaiah to this ministry. That's okay. To direct Isaiah to this sober ministry to show him, to show us the power of his word when someone does come to him, when someone can see Christ for who he is, when someone can hear the gospel for the first time or for the 100th time. And so, saints of God, consider yourself blessed if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you feel like your faith is small or infantile or, man, there's so much I need to grow in, yes and yes and yes. But that small seed or that perhaps immature parts of your faith, it's still true knowledge of who Christ is. And it is an occasion for you to praise God for, because even that small faith that you have is a faith that is impossible by your doing. It is only possible through the work of God and his sovereignty and his sovereign mercy and his grace. And the blessing that the promise for you is that if you seek Christ, you will grow in that knowledge and you will have it in abundance. Saints of God, this should comfort us wherever we are in our walk with Christ. I mean, look at the disciples and how much they have to grow, right? And look how Jesus encourages them. Look how Jesus comforts them in saying, your eyes are blessed. I mean, a couple chapters later, there's going to be fights of disciples among themselves. They're going to have confusion about what Christ is doing. Peter is going to drag Jesus to the side and rebuke him. Don't go to the cross. Don't talk like that. They have a ways to go, a ways to grow in their faith. And yet Jesus says right here, right now, even in your small faith, you are blessed, because this faith that you have been given, this knowledge that you have been given, has been given by your Father in heaven, by his grace. And what we do with that in response is to continue to seek our Lord Jesus Christ, his wisdom, his will, that we can grow in our knowledge and know that we are in such a privileged position. Not only historically, but also spiritually. Isaiah would have done anything in his power to hand him a Bible, and this is how it ends. This is how it unfolds. I mean, you think about Isaiah in his context. So much to be discouraged about. So much barrenness spiritually. But it was not for nothing. It was not in vain, but it highlights and exalts God in his sovereignty. It exalts God in the power of his word. Saints of God, take comfort in the blessing God has given you to give you eyes to see, to give you ears to hear, and continue to seek him to grow in your knowledge of him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what love is this, that we should be called your children? Father, your love is inexhaustible. Your mercy, your patience with us is so amazing, Lord, to us. How it humbles us to know that even when we struggle within ourselves and our own faith, when we see how much room we have to grow, you don't discourage us in saying you need to do better, you need to work harder. Lord, you remind us of how blessed we are. That 5 years ago we would see who we are and how we are now and how much we've grown. And Lord, the same way will happen 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 50 years from now. Ultimately, to all of eternity, we will continually exalt you and knowing you more. So, Father, help us in this endeavor to recognize the blessing you've given us, to know who you are, and to increase in that knowledge of who you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.